The following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, October 15th, 2017. The title of the message is The Son of Man and the Humanity of Jesus for God's Building. Scripture verses are Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 and 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, John chapter 1, verse 51, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, and Acts chapter 16, verse 7.
To see you and see you alone. Oh, we turn our eyes away from everything else. We like to look unto you this morning. We do pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Open our hearts to you. Pray you would infuse us with your living word. We confess that we live on every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So this morning we're all open to you, that you would speak to us, that you would feed us, that you would enlighten us and enliven us. Thank you, Lord. We give this meeting to you. Give all the sharing of the saints to you. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the review of this message on the Son of Man and the humanity of Jesus for God's building. These two major points. And I feel like this message is very practical and very necessary for us to go on in the church life today. We need to enjoy the Lord as the Son of Man. Amen. And we need to experience the humanity of Jesus for the building of the house of God, for God's building. So the first point, I really only have these three points. The first point is just to emphasize this matter of humanity throughout the scriptures and particularly in the book of Ezekiel. The second is to cover John 1:51 on the Son of Man, who is the heavenly ladder for God's building, Bethel, the house of God. And then lastly, for God's building in our experience, we need to experience the humanity of Jesus. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, this matter of humanity is mentioned numerous times, I believe over 90 times. Quite striking. And you see this right from the beginning in chapter 1, verse 5, where you have this phrase, the likeness of a man. These four living creatures, their appearance was as the likeness of a man. And then in Ezekiel 1:26, the same chapter, you have that upon the throne was one with the likeness and the appearance of a man. In the first training we had on the book of Ezekiel, we had a marvelous message on there is a man on the throne. And this man on the throne was seen by Ezekiel and prophesied by Ezekiel. But eventually, you know, Stephen, when he was being martyred, he looked and he saw upon the throne one like the Son of Man. And the Lord prophesied in Matthew 19 that the day will come when you will see the Son of Man ruling on the throne at the right hand of God. So this matter of a man on the throne, it's not only prophesied in Ezekiel, but it's consistent throughout all of the scriptures. There is a man in the glory. The Lord Jesus died as a man. He was buried as a man. He was resurrected as a man and ascended as a man. And today there is a man on the throne. This is a marvelous thing and hard for us to grasp. I think most Christians, I'm no different than most, We always consider the one ruling on the throne is God, the Son of God. But the Bible tells us in so many places, the one on the throne is the Son of Man. So this is a very significant point. It shows us how crucial humanity is, how important man is in his purpose, in his heart, in his desire. God desires a man. Of course, eventually one day, God became a man, right? To redeem the man that he created, who was cheated by the enemy and became fallen, and needed to be redeemed. And to do that, he became a man. And eventually, we, by experiencing him and by believing in him, we are redeemed. We enjoyed so many wonderful hymns at the table this morning about how we've been absolved of all our fear and guilt and sin and shame. Why? Because God became a man. How are we so blessed and have received such a marvelous redemption? It's all because God became a man and lived on the earth as a man and died and resurrected as a man. And now he is ruling as the Son of Man. Man is quite significant in God's eyes. I would like to read a verse with you, Hebrews 2:6. I think we might have it, actually. Yeah. We can read it together. But one has solemnly testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you bring him to mind? Or the Son of Man that you care for him?" This is a sweet verse that I enjoyed this week. God's mind is on man. What is man that you think about him, that you care about him? God's mind is on man. It's centered on man. And you know, God's intention, his purpose, is that man would become God's building. That man would be the dwelling place of God. There would be a mutual abode for man and God. So for this, he's saving us, and he's transforming us, and he's infusing us with all that he is. And also, he's putting us into himself and mingling us with him, uniting us with him, that we would be one spirit with him. Eventually, we would be transformed and conformed into the image of the firstborn Son of God. This is our destiny. This is why we are here. This is what we are made for. This is why we were saved. This is why we're experiencing the Lord day after day. We are here on the earth in New York City for God's building. Amen. And when God completes this building, he will come back. You know, last night we had a wonderful fellowship and our brother shared with the Spanish-speaking saints. You know, the world today is such a mess. And all of us are troubled. You know, you watch the news, you read the news, and it's just so troubling. But our confidence is not in the leaders of this world to solve the problems. It's not in the governments. It's not in the armies. It's not in anything of mankind and human government that will solve all the problems of mankind. The only one who will solve all the problems of mankind is Jesus Christ coming and bringing in his kingdom. And we are here for this. That is why we were saved. That's why we're here in the Lord's recovery, because we realize for him to come again, he must gain a building. He must have the builded church. And for that, he needs humanity. He needs man. He needs our cooperation. He needs us to be open to him, to experience him day by day, to be filled with him. And eventually, we'll see in the last point, to experience his humanity for God's building. The humanity we're talking about is not our humanity. It's not our humanity is fallen. Our humanity is corrupted. It is the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ that has passed through every test and was resurrected and accepted by God, not only for redemption, but so that he could be enthroned with glory as a man, that there is a man in the glory. And that is the humanity we need. That is the humanity that is available to us when we open to the Lord and turn to the Lord. This is the man on the throne. And we are destined. Actually, God's intention is not just to have this one man on the throne. His intention and desire is to have a corporate man on the throne. The corporate Christ, Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ, to rule with Christ and reign with Christ. not only for the 1,000 years, but even unto eternity. God desires a corporate man. Divinity and humanity united together, blended together, and builded together to be his expression and to exercise his authority, not only on the earth, but even in eternity. What a marvelous purpose that we are involved in. Amen. Amen. Now we come to the second point in John 1:51. Let's read that verse again. Amen. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This refers to the fulfillment of Jacob's dream. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 22, we find that Jacob, fleeing from his uncle, found himself in the wilderness one night, and as he slept, he had a dream. And in that dream, there was a ladder which was extended from earth to heaven. And the heavens were opened to this ladder, and the angels of God were descending and ascending upon this ladder. And when Jacob woke up, he was awestruck. He said, "This is awesome. This place is awesome. You know, this is none other than Bethel, the house of God." He saw Jehovah there, and the Lord God Jehovah spoke to him and promised him that he would be a great nation and he would give him this land. And Jacob had this marvelous, marvelous dream. And when the Lord Jesus referred to that dream at the end of John chapter 1, instead of mentioning the ladder, he said the angels of God would be descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the heavenly ladder. And wherever he is as the Son of Man, the heavens are open. He connects earth to the heavens. And there's an open heaven for us to receive all that God has and wants to transmit to us and dispense to us. So this is a marvelous point. The Son of Man is this ladder. He is the one that opens heaven. And he is the one that we enjoy, that we could receive all that God has for us and wants to transmit to us. So this shows that in order for God to accomplish his purpose, it was necessary for Christ to be this man, this Son of Man. Because without a man, God's purpose cannot be carried out on the earth. He is the Son of God to us for life. For us to receive eternal life, we must believe that this little Nazarene, born in Bethlehem, is the Son of God. And when we believe and confess that he is the Son of God, we receive another life. We're regenerated, and we receive the life of God. But for God's building, for us to go on after we've been saved, we must receive him, enjoy him, and know him as the Son of Man. We must experience his humanity, because his humanity is the building material for the house of God. You know, when we were studying the book of Exodus, we saw this in the picture of the tabernacle. The tabernacle's strength is in the standing boards. And the standing boards are made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And when you come into the tabernacle, you see gold, which is the expression of God. But the strength for that tabernacle to stand is not in the gold. Gold is a very soft, malleable metal. The strength for the tabernacle to stand and to be God's testimony in the Old Testament days is the acacia wood, which refers to the humanity of Jesus. And the standing boards also typify us who need to be joined together. You know, two boards were always joined together, 1.5 cubits each, joined together to make 3 cubits. And that is a measurement of God's building, 3 and 5. These numbers are typical measurements for God's building. We need to be joined together and knit together to be built up as the house of God. And we need, for that, we need the proper humanity. And for that, And then, having the proper humanity, we need to enjoy God as the divine nature so that we can be overlaid with gold. What a marvelous picture of the church. And a marvelous and a great responsibility for us to experience the Lord's humanity, to be blended and built together in the Spirit, to enjoy God's divinity, to be overlaid, to be transformed. But it's interesting that in the temple shown in the book of Ezekiel, when you enter the inner chambers, it's not wood overlaid with gold, it's all wood. It's all wood. Very interesting. It's all wood. But that wood is the humanity of Jesus. That wood is the Son of Man in His perfect humanity. So in principle, in our experience, it's still the same. We need to enjoy the humanity of Jesus. We need to become Jesusly human. We need to be human. We need to be a man. We are men, right? We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. We need to love our fellow man and take care of them, preach the gospel to them. We need to be normal men, but not in our fallen human nature. We need to be normal men who enjoy the humanity of Jesus. You know, when the Lord was on the earth, He had a perfect humanity. His humanity was sinless. But, very interesting, He didn't live by His perfect humanity. He said in John 6:57 that He lives because of the Father. He didn't live by His perfect humanity. You know, you can see this several places in the Gospels. He said He did not come to do His own will. He doesn't speak His own word. He came to do the Father's will. And whatever the Father speaks, that's what He speaks. But at Gethsemane, you can see He had His own will. When He was about to face the cross, He prayed, "Father, if there's any way that You could take this away from Me, if there's any way, do it." Then He said, "But nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done." He still didn't live by His own humanity, by His own will. He took the way of the Father. How did He do that? He lived a crucified life. Even though His humanity was perfect, He lived a crucified life. That humanity He kept on the cross, put on the cross, and He lived by another life, the life of God. And it's the same way with us today. If we are going to live according to the humanity of Jesus, we need to live a crucified life. There is no other way except through the cross. And by living a crucified life, then the life of Jesus can be manifested in our daily life and in our daily living. It takes an exercise. It's an exercise of our spirit, that's right. We need to turn to the Lord to be crossed out. Whenever you turn to the Lord and you enjoy the Lord, you have been crossed out. You may not feel it, that's okay. It's not painful, that's okay. But it is real. It is real. When you're enjoying the Lord, you have passed through the cross. But we need to have this realization. We need to be put to death daily so that the Lord Jesus could live. You know, the Galatians 2:20 is a common verse among us, maybe a famous verse. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So even though He was crucified, He still lived. It wasn't that He was dead and didn't live anymore. The life I now live, I live in the flesh. And, you know, He lives by the life of God. So we need to have the same kind of experience in our daily life. I'd like to read something from this message that was given in the training, which was very touching to me. For God's building are needing the humanity of Jesus. For God's building, we need the humanity of Jesus. This word needs to be made personal to us. I think doctrinally we understand this, but it needs to be made personal to us. We should declare, for God's building, I need the humanity of Jesus. Then he gives a little testimony of his experience. Through my travels among the churches and my interaction with the saints, and even in my own experience, I can say that in the practice of the church life among the churches, there probably is no greater and more urgent need than the humanity of Jesus. This humanity of Jesus needs to be possessed, enjoyed, and experienced by the saints. When there is a lack of this humanity, the building work is hindered and frustrated. I have observed many problems among the saints that are not spiritual, but human. Because these problems are often not in the spirituality of the saints, but in their humanity. All such problems frustrate God's building in many places. The oneness of the saints, their serving together, the priesthood, the meetings, and all the services are affected because of our shortage of the humanity of Jesus. Saints, I was convinced by this. We need more of Jesus. And we need more of his humanity in our daily living. Now we come to the last point. For God's building, we need the humanity of Jesus. Let's read again 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are alive are always being delivered unto death sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The principle here is that if we can get out of the way in our experience, the Lord can live. The Lord can flow out. If we can experience the cross in our daily living, the putting to death of Jesus, right? So that the life of Jesus can be manifested, then we are expressing the humanity of Jesus. And we will be more human. The more spiritual we are properly, the more human we will become. You know, when you read through the Gospels, you realize how much the Lord cared for people in their situation. He didn't condemn them. Many times, they were, you know, like that sinful woman caught in the act of adultery. Everyone was condemning her. And then he wrote in the sand and said, "He who was without sin cast the first stone." Of course, everyone realized none were without sin, so they all left and he was alone with her. And he asked her, you know, "Where are those who condemn you?" "No one." He said, "Neither do I condemn you," right? "Go and sin no more." He took care of her need right where she was. He forgave her. It was a very human interaction. He didn't blast everyone out of the way, and you know. He just asked them a question. "If you're without sin, cast the first stone." He was very, very human. And that widow in Nain, I'm always touched by that. You know, many people came to him for their need. The blind came. The lepers came. But this woman who had lost her husband, she was a widow, had just lost her only son. And she was in that funeral procession with the son being carried there to bury him. She didn't ask him for anything, but he, out of his compassion as a man, saw that and went right to her. And he met her need. He actually raised him from the dead to meet her need. That was his divinity. But his compassion was from his humanity. He met people's need. And we need to experience the Lord in his humanity. I'd like for us to read some verses in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, which gives us some very human virtues that the Lord encourages us to experience. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Let's read these verses together. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond. You know, several places in the epistles, Paul mentions, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's our fallen humanity. But with all lowliness and meekness, saints, I don't have any lowliness and meekness in my humanity. The only lowliness and meekness we have is in the Lord's humanity. He laid aside, right, his position to become a man. In Philippians chapter 2, we also had those verses, right? Let's read those verses, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of a cross. Being lowly and meek is in the Lord Jesus' humanity. He laid aside his splendor, right, and stooped to save us, to save our soul. He's the one who is truly lowly and the one who is meek, and we need to enjoy him and experience him in his humanity, that we also can, right, keep the oneness of the Spirit in all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. You know, in the church life, we are a real family. We're very close. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. On the other hand, we see each other closely. We may notice things about each other that you notice things about me that are not so marvelous. And so it's easy for us to judge one another. But we, if we take the humanity of Jesus, we will not judge each other. We will what? Bear one another in love. We will take care of one another in love. Not by our own humanity, which is very short, but by the humanity of Jesus. For God's building, we need to be human, not by our natural humility, but by the humanity, but by the humanity of Jesus. So the last verse we want to cover is Acts 16:7. Let's read that again. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, yet the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. This is a very particular verse, the Spirit of Jesus. You know, in the New Testament, we have lots of denotations that talk about this all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But here in Acts 16, as Paul was laboring to preach the gospel in many places, and the Lord had sent him out, he tried to go this way, tried to go that way, but it says in this verse, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They were restricted by the Spirit of the man Jesus in his humanity. And we need to be those in our Christian life, in our daily life, we also need to be those who are enjoying the Spirit of Jesus and who are being regulated by the Spirit of Jesus. If we will learn to turn to him and to come to him with all of our decisions and all of the things we're doing in our daily life, I believe sometimes he will restrict us from going this way. He may restrict us from saying that, or he may ask us to say this or to go there or to do that. And that is to experience Christ in his perfect humanity. So how can we enjoy the Lord and be more Jesusly human? It is by turning to our mingled spirit. Amen. And our mingled spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. Everything we need is in the Spirit. And the more spiritual we are, the more human we will become. And the more we will care for one another. You know, in my experience of serving young people, especially in the earlier days, sometimes, you know, we were all encouraged. Brothers always encourage us. You need to love them. The most important thing in serving the young people, and I think the most important thing in serving any people, is to love them. If you love them, they know it. They respond to love. Everyone needs love. But, you know, pardon me for saying this, when you're serving and you're in your late 20s or early 30s, it's hard to love a 15-year-old who never picks up the phone when you call him. You ask him, would you like to have morning watch once a week or twice a week? Yeah, yeah, that'd be good. Then you call him and he never answers the phone. After a while, forget this brother, you know. But I also learned from the leading of the brothers and the fellowship, love is not a natural love for them. The only love is the love of God for them. And that comes by praying for them. The more I prayed for them, the more I love them. Whether they pick up the phone or not, just love them. And I think I've given this testimony once or twice before, but I know a brother who called a young brother and had this similar experience, never picked up the phone. For years, he never picked up the phone. The brother still called him all the time. For years, he called him. And then one day, that young brother picked up the phone. And this brother said, praise the Lord, brother. You got your Bible near you? Let's read such and such a verse. He didn't say, well, it's about time you picked up the phone. He didn't condemn him. They got a verse. They read a verse. They had a little morning watch. And they just went on. That is the humanity of Jesus. No condemnation. No judgment. He was just happy the brother finally answered the phone. And so should we all be, right? In caring for one another, we need the Spirit of Jesus. So may we all exercise to enjoy the Spirit of Jesus more and more, day by day, that we also, the life of Jesus, would be manifested. Maybe just end with this testimony from Friday night. One of the brothers was sharing, we have a lot of concepts about how we're going to express the Lord in the New Jerusalem. There's this big jasper wall, you know. And my concept is, it's a, you know, of course, and I know this, I've taught this, but still, it's hard to get through this. You know, the New Jerusalem is not a physical city. But when I think about that jasper wall, I just think about this green jeweled wall, you know. You just think about that. Anyway, he gave this testimony. It's not going to be a green, it's going to be people there. It's going to be people who are expressing God there. It's the mingling of God and man there, that the life of Jesus could be manifested in our mortal bodies. Of course, at that time, it'll be our glorified bodies, but even today, God needs a building. He needs a building in the church today so that when people come, they can see what? Not you and me. They see the life of Jesus lived out. They see the humanity of Jesus expressed. I always pray, when we have a love feast for the gospel, I always pray, Lord, may the love of God touch their hearts at dinner time. Yes, the meeting's important, but dinner time is the first time they come in touch with you, and we come in contact with them. May they sense God's love flowing out of us at the dinner time, before the meeting time. Open their hearts that God could be expressed. May the Lord have mercy on us, that we would experience Him more day by day. Amen. So now we're going to let's sing a hymn, and we'll set up the microphones. Did you want to say something now? Okay. We'll set up the microphones, and then it's your turn to have some fellowship. Let's sing hymn 1174. Hymn 1174.